And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Welcome to another edition of the Awakening Podcast here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson. Great to be with you again today. You know, I get to post these once a week, and sometimes it seems like a world of events has happened. Well, I guess a world of events has happened in that week's time. Things can change very, very dramatically. And I want to touch on a few issues, but there is a main issue I want to get to. So please bear with me. Stand by. I'm coming to it. First, I want to thank all of you, as always, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, for your support for American Family Radio, for your support for all of the hosts and the activities of the American Family Association, because, again, I really believe that this organization, which I'm honored to be associated with, is a gem in our country. And frankly, I shudder to think what America might look like without it. I really do. So I am honored to be a part of it. Thank you. We are all so very grateful to you, our audience, for listening, for supporting, for praying for us, for showing up at events to meet us. I mean, we're just, you know, ordinary people who have a particular job that gives us the privilege of talking to you and expressing ourselves to you. But beyond that, at least I think I probably speak for all those. I don't consider myself anything special. I'm a child of God, and I'm grateful to God for having saved me. But I'm just like the rest of you. I've got my strengths, my weaknesses, things that do fairly well, things that don't do fairly so well. But it really is a privilege to be able to do this and to be able to speak to all of you. So thank you for it. Please keep me in your prayers. I certainly solicit them. Here's the second thing I want to mention to you. You all know that I run a nonprofit organization called STAND, Staying True to America's National Destiny. And again, I'm grateful because American Family Radio and the American Family Association and Tim and the Wildman family have been very supportive of my work. And you all know that the mission, and maybe I need to remind you of this, but the mission of STAND, overall mission, is to bring Americans together across all racial and cultural lines to uphold our Judeo-Christian heritage and values as one nation under God, to really get rid of all of this racial division that the left tries to stoke in this country. And we want to do as much of that as we can. And we want to be more effective than we've been, although I think we've been quite effective and we've been able to measure some great results in some cases, but we want to do more. And I want to be able to share with you the fact that, inspired, frankly, by American Family Radio, the Share-a-thon, for the first time in our 16-year history, STAND is doing what we're calling a Stand-a-thon. That's going to be in July. And in order to participate in the Stand-a-thon and to see what we're doing, you would have to tune in to my podcast, E.W. Jackson for America, and that airs at 8:30 a.m. Eastern Time. That would be, of course, 7:30 a.m. for those of you in the central time zone. But it is also archived on Facebook, on Rumble. You can get it on our website. You can get it on my YouTube channel. It's available in a lot of different ways. And if you are having any difficulty finding it, just let us know. But that's going to begin on July the 7th, right after the 4th of July, because STAND was officially formed on July 4th, 2009. July 4th, 2009. So this will be our 16th anniversary. And we're going to do something for the month of July called a Stand-a-thon. Now, unlike American Family Radio, where, you know, they're on all day long, and for only 3 days, they are able to communicate with you about the organization and to graciously ask you to give to support it. I'm only on 1 hour a day, 4 days a week live. And so I'm going to be spending that entire month helping people to understand who we are, what we do, and why it's so important that we have your support. So I hope you'll tune in. That's going to be on E.W. Jackson for America. Again, our Facebook page, E.W. Jackson SR or E.W. Jackson for America. It's going to be on our church website, thecall.org. It's going to be on the Stand website, standamerica.us. It's going to be on my YouTube channel, E.W. Jackson YouTube channel. So just check it out. We're going to have three emphases: prayer, asking for your prayer and praying for our country and praying for our organization; purpose, sharing with you our purpose; and prosperity, asking you to help us prosper the organization so that we can do more of what God has called us to do. And we'll be covering, of course, the issues and talking about the issues of the day like I normally do. That's our stand-a-thon starting July 7th and going to the end of July. Now, by the way, one of the things we're going to be emphasizing is something we call Project 76. Did you know? Make a note of this, because I guarantee you this is the first time you'll ever have heard this. But did you know that if you count the number of days from July 4th, including July 4th, to September 17th, July 4th, Independence Day, September 17th, the day that the Continental Congress passed the Constitution of the United States, if you count the number of days, guess what the number comes to? 76. 17. 76. September 17th, 76 days after the Declaration of Independence. I don't believe that was planned by the Founding Fathers. I really believe that was planned by Almighty God. And it just goes to show God's hand on this nation. So we're doing Project 76. So for 76 days from July 4th to September the 17th, we're going to be praying for America, lifting up America, and covering a whole host of issues with various people helping us to talk about those issues. We're going to have a Friday prayer every Friday, 12 noon, dedicated to Project 76, where we're going to be praying for the restoration of America's Judeo-Christian values, the restoration of the family, and we're going to be praying for the deracialization of America. Now, you've heard it first here, the deracialization of America. That is a concept that the Lord gave me. America needs to be deracialized, because we have the left in what I affectionately refer to as the Democrat Party that is stoking racial division at every turn. It would be laughable if it weren't so insidiously and poisonously destructive of our culture. And it would be absurd if it weren't so strategically evil. We need to deracialize America, and we're going to be talking about that during Project 76. How do we preserve our future? Jesus said a house divided against itself cannot stand. He didn't say it might not stand. He said maybe it wouldn't stand. He said it cannot stand. It can't. And we've got people who do nothing. It seems like they spend full time, 24/7, thinking of nothing but how to divide us, how to slice us and dice us and pit us against each other. Well, Stand is committed to exactly the opposite. And so during our Project 76, and the Stand-a-thon won't last for the entire Project 76. The Project 76 is 76 days. Stand-a-thon is only July. But Project 76 will kick off Stand-a-thon. So be sure to tune in if you can, and pray for us. This is the first one of these we're doing. We hope to do them every single year, but we believe in God to really bless it and give us great success with it. Now, having said that, and having ended on that point, the racialization, the deracialization of America, as opposed to the racialization of America, which the left has tried to perpetrate against us. You know, you would think at some point these people would stop beating a dead horse, but they can't help themselves, can they? They cannot help themselves. They are constantly, incessantly, when I say they, I mean the Democrat Party and all their leftist allies, constantly, incessantly bringing it up. President Trump's a racist. I have a preacher, a local preacher. I won't say his name. You wouldn't know it anyway if I said it, but I don't want to put him out there that way. It's not necessary. Who is constantly a minister of the gospel. The president is trying to get rid of black people in America. Now, that's what I mean when I say it would be laughable if it weren't so destructive. Because that's absurd. It's crazy. But he's saying it. And I got, you know what? You read the comments to some of his Facebook posts, and people, amen, amen, Bishop. Yes, indeed. I just think, would somebody please step up and tell me, when you got up this morning, if you are an American of African ancestry, a black American, you got up this morning, tell me how you got up afraid that you were going to be put out of the country. Explain that to me. Because if you got up thinking that, you need treatment. You really do, because you're suffering from paranoid delusion. It's just like this. I remember the Black Caucus one time said, I get up every day wondering whether I would be stopped while driving black. I said, well, then, you know, you don't need a political answer. You need a psychological answer. Actually, you need a spiritual answer, because you need to be delivered from that mess, because that's demonic. I've never got up a single day in my life thinking, I wonder if the police are going to stop me today. Sometimes I think that when I'm driving a little too fast. But it has nothing to do with my skin color, you know, that's for sure. It has to do with the speed of my vehicle. But this is just crazy, folks. We've got to deracialize America. So right now, I want to get into a little bit of history and just give you some food for thought. And by the way, let me just say, for my black listeners and viewers, because the program now, of course, is being posted on video as well. I understand we don't have the latest programs posted, but they're going to be posted because I do this as a video, and then it's posted as an audio on Wednesdays, and then later, as the staff can get to it, it's also the audio version is posted. And of course, you can see this later on my own system, because this airs on Saturdays. I ought to know what time, but on Saturdays, I'm pretty sure, on my Facebook page and all the other places I told you where you can find my stuff. This program airs also as well. But I don't want to preempt it, so we air it later in the week, because obviously the program belongs to American Family Radio, and I'm here as a host for American Family Radio. But I just want to say up front, and I say this unapologetically, some of my black viewers may not like what I'm going to say today. And maybe some others won't like it. Because I'm just about to bust wide open some sacred cows that just need to be chopped up for steaks. instead of falling down and worshiping, they need to be take it to the slaughterhouse and get some good sirloins out of those babies. Yeah, because it's just the stuff that is being said is utterly ridiculous. So let me deal with this issue. This is what I mean about, you know, some people might get upset with this. So they're calling Trump a racist now, and Pete Hegseth a racist, because they are restoring the names of the bases, I think 7 out of 9 of them, that were named after Confederate generals or Confederate war heroes and that kind of thing. And I haven't studied the history of these bases' names and who they belong to, because to tell you the truth, folks, until an issue was made of it, I didn't know. Did you? Did anybody care? You know, I posed this question to a couple of folks who, you know, tried to make a big deal of this. I said, well, explain one thing to me. Now that the names were changed, Explain to me how this improved the life of one black person in America. Did anybody eat better? Did anybody live in better housing? Did anybody get a better education? Is anybody on safer streets? I just want to understand what the substantive benefit of this is. See, because I'm convinced there's no benefit for Americans of African ancestry. The benefit is for the politicians and the pundits and the prognosticators and the manipulators and, frankly, the racial pimps who use this stuff to try to avoid dealing with those issues. They don't want to have to deal with education. They don't have to deal with public safety. They don't have to deal with the killing of unborn babies from black mothers. They don't want to deal with that stuff. Because, frankly, it's been in part engineered by them. No. They'd much rather say, we struck a blow for racial justice. we changed the name of a base. And we want everybody to cheer us because we're heroes. Yeah, right. It's ridiculous. Under the Biden administration, the left, they changed the names of these bases. And now Pete Hegseth is changing the names back. So Fort Bragg will be back to its name. And I probably should do some study on the history of these characters. But I tried to explain this to this preacher, and I don't think he got it because people don't want to get it. Folks, the Civil War was the most brutal war that Americans have ever fought. We lost more people in the Civil War than in any war we've fought. We lost over 600,000 people in the Civil War. You know how many we lost in the Vietnam War? And the Vietnam War went on for, 15, close to 20 years? Because it really started under JFK. It didn't end until Richard Nixon 20 years later. So 20 years. I think the last few years, I joined the Marine Corps in 1970. I thought I was going to Vietnam, and then I was told, you know, basically they were winding it down. We didn't know at that point, but they were winding it down. They were bringing people home. They weren't sending new people to Vietnam. So everybody I know who went enlisted around 60, 65, 66, 67, 68, or was drafted around that time. People I know who I think I met one guy who in 1970 joined in 1970 and ended up going, but he wasn't, didn't go into a combat position. Basically, he went as really part of the preparation for getting people out of there. You know how many people we lost in 20 years fighting in Vietnam? 60,000. 60,000. And in a four-year civil war, we lost 620,000. That's the best number I've been able to hear. Some people think it's more than that. 620,000 people. Of course, mainly men. Now, folks, just stop and think a minute. I have a very intelligent audience. I know that. Most of these pundits offering so-called news and commentary out there, particularly the leftists, some of the conservatives are not that much better, but the conservatives tend to be much more on point. But we're not teaching history anymore, so people don't really understand this. They don't really get this. But imagine what it's like when a country has been so at each other's throats that you wipe out 600,000 people. 10 times the amount we lost in 20 years fighting in Vietnam. And this happened in 4 years. That's not all of it. And we don't even talk about this. Do you know we lost more, equal to, if not a few more, but close to about the same number of people severely injured in that war. Was people who lost limbs, lost legs, lost arms, eyes, hearing people who were permanently and totally disabled. They were a walking billboard of what the Civil War produced. Now, this is my question to you. How does a country get past the bitterness, the anger, the hatred, the division that kind of murderous war produces? How do they do that? Well, Abraham Lincoln struck the right tone when he said, with malice toward none and charity towards all, seeking the right as God gives us to see the right. Think about this. In the Gettysburg Address, one of the most eloquent speeches ever given in the history of our country, there's no denunciation of the Confederate soldiers. There is no denunciation of them. Why? Because Abraham Lincoln understood whatever happens, assuming that the North wins this, the point is to knit the country back together. And you can't knit the country back together if one side is pointing the finger at the other side and saying, you are a bunch of evil, racist, dogs, pigs, you deserve to die, you deserve to be thrown in a hole somewhere, you are no good, we don't want to have anything to do with you. Even though the war was over, the country would never be one country again if everybody took that attitude. So several concessions had to be made, and here's one of them, and I agree with it completely. Just because you fought on the side of the South didn't mean you supported slavery. Many people, I dare say most, but certainly many, fought not because they agreed with slavery. Many fought who didn't particularly agree with slavery. I'll tell you one of them, Stonewall Jackson. Stonewall Jackson wasn't a supporter of slavery. He saw it as a reality that had to be contended with, but Stonewall Jackson, against the law of Virginia, was teaching his slaves to read while teaching them the word of God and teaching them the Bible, because he knew that the time was coming when they would be free and they would have to take care of themselves. And he was violating the law of Virginia in doing so, but who was going to tell Stonewall Jackson that he couldn't do it? Robert E. Lee was not avidly pro-slavery, but here's what they were. They were pro their states. Robert E. Lee and Stonewall Jackson were pro-Virginia, and they felt they owed their first loyalty to their state. Now, you and I can have a hard time relating to this because, I mean, some of us in America still have a lot of loyalty to our states, like a lot of Texans do, and maybe there's some others who do in certain states. But I guarantee you, most of the people living in states across the country don't have any particular loyalty to their state. They pick up and move without giving it a second thought. But during that time, with the country barely, 90 years old, the idea of us as a singular, united, indissoluble union had not yet been solidified. Here was the question that slavery brought to the fore. Are we an indissoluble union in which no one is allowed to leave? Or are we the United States of America now and forever, and there is no longer any opting out? Obviously, that question was answered in the latter, in the affirmative. No one can opt out. That's what the Civil War answered. That was the underlying question it answered. No, you may not opt out. Andrew Jackson told, who was he feuding with in South Carolina over the tariffs, told him exactly the same thing. Because he was threatening to secede, have South Carolina secede over the issue of tariffs, which the South Carolinians didn't like, their leaders didn't like, because they felt it punished them and their need and desire to sell their agricultural goods to overseas buyers, to export. And Andrew Jackson had imposed these tariffs, I think, what they call them, the tariff of horribles, if I'm not mistaken. But I mean, that was a big thing in about 1832, 1833. And they threatened to secede. It wasn't over slavery. It had nothing to do with slavery. It had to do with whether the federal government could impose tariffs on goods that were coming out of the state. And South Carolina said, no, you can't. And that's where nullification was raised for the first time. Whether they could just nullify what the federal government wanted to do and completely ignore it. Andrew Jackson said, no, you can't. There is one law, and it applies to everyone, and every state is duty-bound to obey that law, to accept that law. Now, we've got these leftist states right now, these blue states, trying to do, Vice President John Calhoun. That's who it was. John Calhoun, who was proposing the issue of nullification. Now, I said all that to simply say, people saw themselves, many of them, as having their first loyalty to their state, because the state existed long before the United States existed. That was how they governed themselves. That's how they saw themselves. The states, they saw the states, practically speaking, as sovereign nations in and to themselves. So the notion that, you know, some of these Confederates were just honorable, noble people who weren't fighting for slavery. They were fighting for their states. I think they were on the wrong side of history. I think they got it wrong, but they didn't get it wrong because they hated black folks, and they didn't get it wrong because they thought slavery was such a great thing. They got it wrong because they had loyalty to their states, and they didn't realize they perhaps should have had loyalty to a higher principle. But nevertheless, they weren't rabid racists. And so the small concession of naming 9 out of 500 military bases, 9 out of 500, after Confederate generals, I mean, to me, is a small concession to help bring the country back together. Does that make sense to you? Because it makes perfect sense to me. Because after all that blood and treasure, we could have been in a situation where we would never be one nation again, even if technically we were. And again, the same, some of the same states, okay? The same spirit, I should say, not the same states, but the same spirit that animated the Democrat Party then animates the Democrat Party now. The spirit of lawlessness, the spirit of subjugation, the spirit of control, the spirit of rebellion. That's what's emanating right now from California, from Maine, from Massachusetts, from Washington State. We're going to do what we want to do. We don't care what the law says. These ICE agents are nothing but Gestapo people. We're not paying any attention to them. So, look, I can tell you, if I had become president, it didn't even get close, but that's another matter. don't get me started on that one. I probably would have just left it, just so as not to have the argument. If I'd been president before the change was made, I wouldn't have supported the change, because I'd say we need to discuss history, we need to learn history, we need to understand history, not try to erase it, not try to cover it up. What I just said to you, they ought to be encouraging children to go back and do a study of this. Because most people don't understand what I just told you about the nature of the Civil War and what it did to our country. But oh, no. The left would have us believe, no, all the people who fought on the side of the Confederacy were a bunch of racist, white supremacists, and all the people who fought on the side of the Union were just wonderful people. Yeah, I got news for you folks. William Tecumseh Sherman was a racist through and through. He had no interest in black people. He wasn't fighting because he had any particular antipathy for slavery. He was fighting because, like Andrew Jackson earlier, who was both pro-slavery but wasn't about to allow a state to secede from the Union, William Tecumseh Sherman was pro-slavery. He wasn't anti-slavery, let's put it that way. But he was concerned that any state would dare try to dissolve the Union. And as you all know, he marched to the South with a vengeance. I mean, this simplistic notion that, oh, these human beings over here in this group are all evil. These human beings over here are all good. I mean, it's just silly. And so William Tecumseh Sherman, for example, he was the one who came up with this idea of 40 acres and a mule. But it wasn't because he was interested in doing anything to help the former slaves to live free. He was poking the eye of the Southerners who had seceded from the Union. Particularly the big plantation owners. Yeah, we're going to take your land, we're going to break it up, and we're going to give these black folks 40 acres and a mule. See how you like that? He could care less what happened to the black citizens. I mean, great general, great fighter, but terrible human being as far as I'm concerned. And he was on the Union side. He happened to be on the right side of history. Yes, he was on the right side of history. But I don't give him any credit for nobility. So, these things are more complex than the world wants to make it. Here's the reality, folks. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, period. And that is without regard to skin color or ancestry or anything else. That is the condition of human beings, and the only antidote to that is not skin pigment. It's blood pigment. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and we sinners plunge beneath the flood and lose all our guilty stains. Hallelujah. There's the answer. I'm committed to this notion. We must deracialize America. We must stop this incessant drumbeat of race everywhere, race, everything. Last week, this guy, you may have never heard of him. You're better off if you haven't. But Michael Eric Dyson, he has been a race baiter par excellence for decades. He's the guy who strings all kinds of big words together to say nothing. But he has said Trump, President Trump is, quote, singularly focused on eradicating every trace of black history. Now, you know, I want to know how that is, because President Trump has done more for the historically black colleges, the HBCUs, than any president that I know of. President Trump moved the Federal Historical Black Colleges and Universities Initiative, which is a federal project, he moved it into the White House so he could have personal oversight over it. He signed into law the Future Act, which made permanent a $255 million a year funding source for HBCUs. And he also increased the funding of the federal Pell Grant for those schools. He signed legislation that included more than $100 million for scholarships and research and these things called centers of excellence at HBCU land grant institutions. He forgave a $322 million disaster loan to four HBCUs in 2018 so they could focus on educating their students instead of trying to pay back loans that they had to take out in order to deal with natural disasters that occurred that damaged their schools. Now we could quibble and argue about whether the federal government ought to be doing any of this. But the point is, this is the president that claimed to be such a racist doing all of this for these historically black colleges. I said to this particular preacher who was making all these stupid allegations against President Trump, I said, well, if President Trump is a racist, he's the dumbest racist that ever walked the face of the earth. Because black unemployment under Trump, lowest since we've been keeping records. Helping historically black colleges. And we all know, while these lefties won't admit it, when he was just a businessman, not a politician, he gave money to all of them. But somehow, by the way, one other thing he did that nobody had ever done, the faith-based HBCUs, the ones that are Christian schools, he gave them equal access to federal support. Now, again, we could quibble over whether they should even want federal support, because you take federal support and before you know it, they're dictating your policies and your programs, your curriculum. Nevertheless, Trump did that. Does that sound like a racist to you? I mean, this stuff is just utterly ridiculous. Ilhan Omar, she's accusing Trump of being a racist, creating a police state. He's trying to, he's President Trump is trying to deport all the brown people. And look at what he's doing in South Africa. He's trying to bring in all the white people. I mean, folks, here's the reality. The overwhelming majority of people being brought into this country as refugees are coming from Africa and the Middle East, not Europe. Not Europe. And this is under Trump. Now, I'm talking about this year. I'm not talking about under Biden. I'm talking about this year. But, you know, don't confuse us with the facts, Bishop Jackson. I mean, they live in la-la land, and they don't want the truth to burst their little bubble of fantasy. Well, look, President Trump, as far as I'm concerned, has been the best president that Americans of African ancestry have ever seen. And by the way, you all don't know about this because it's not being talked about much publicly, but President Trump is doubling down on opportunity zones in the inner cities, trying to get economic opportunity going in the inner cities so that folks can become gainfully employed. And I'm talking to somebody in the administration now about working with them because, look, I'm convinced of this. Economic opportunity is wonderful. I want to see that happen. But you've got to change the culture, because this pathological behavior, folks, this is very personal to me. I'm going to share this with you. My wife and I started a school, the Maximum Potential Christian Academy. You'll hear more about that at Standathon. It's still a very small school because we're growing it slowly, because we don't have the resources to buy a big building or to pay for a bunch of teachers. So we're growing it slowly and kind of adding staff as we grow. But in our little school, we already have 3 children who have been profoundly affected by violence and lawlessness in the community. 2 who were victims in a strong arm robbery in which somebody put a gun to their head to control the adults in a particular place, a place they shouldn't have been in the first place. That's another story. Put a gun to the children's head in order to control the adults. Either you adults do exactly what we tell you to do, we're going to blow these children's heads off. A little boy and a little girl. Another one whose father was killed in a triangle over a woman, arguing with a guy over a woman. The guy pulls out a gun and blows him away. This is pathological behavior, folks. And if you don't deal with that and you don't get rid of these bad actors, you're never going to have economic activity of any significant degree taking place. And that's where I come in. That's where Stan comes in. That's where churches that really have a biblical worldview come in. Because frankly, if a church or pastor has a racial worldview, they aren't worth a bucket of warm spit. Because if you don't have a biblical worldview and you're running around with your hair on fire talking about Trump, Trump's a racist, Trump's trying to embrace black history, you are worthless. Because that offers absolutely no solution. What is the solution? Well, we know what for some of them the solution is. They think you got to kill him. Fewer of them are willing to say that because they ought to be locked up when they do. But when calling him a Nazi and calling him all this stuff, you ought to be locked up for that as far as I'm concerned. Because to me, what you are implying is that somebody ought to kill him. I think that just goes beyond free speech because you are saying things that indicate that it would be moral to take him out. And you ought to be locked up for it. But the left just, they love that stuff. In fact, at a recent event, somebody showed up kind of like that that actress did who showed up with the severed head of a Donald Trump looking thing. Somebody else did something similar. I thought I had that in my stack of stuff. I don't seem to have it. Oh yeah, here we go. I've got it. Yeah. A North Carolina Democrat. She posted an image of Trump's head severed on the guillotine. See, that's their answer. I mean, these people are wicked. They're pointing the finger at him. He's trying to help save this country, and they're trying to destroy it. Because that's wicked, that's evil. But that's who they are. And one of the ways that they're trying to destroy him is, you know, he's pointing the finger at him. He's a racist, and you know, please. You know, you see these Hollywood actors. I've lost my rights. You don't want to say, well, here you are standing on a platform in a free country, saying stuff that is absurd, and being protected in your right to do so. What rights exactly have you lost? Because you're going to leave there and go back to your mansion. And back to whatever accoutrements of life you have, and they are multitudinous because you are extremely wealthy in this terrible country in which your rights are being eroded. I'll tell you what, our rights were being eroded under Biden, who was busy monitoring Catholics and monitoring parents who would go to school board meetings and sicking his FBI on people because they are upholding godly standards and biblical standards and just standards of human decency when it comes to dealing with their children on such sensitively moral matters as sexuality, and want to leave the parents out of the process. Well, when the parents speak up, when the parents want to get involved, they're dangerous. They're potential terrorists. The guy who shot those legislators out in Minnesota was a Democrat, is a Democrat. I'm still not clear on what got him going, but he attacked Democrats. He shouldn't have done that. And by the way, let me just say, I denounce that kind of behavior. Now, I don't care where it's coming from, and I don't care who it's directed at. It is wrong. It is evil. And the Bible makes clear that we don't overcome evil with evil. We overcome evil with good. So, folks, I am committed to a program of deracializing America where you and I look at each other. Oh, by the way, you know, I'm going to go a little bit longer than I expected. I got to get to this before I do, because this is the part that might really, the whole Confederate thing, that might make some people mad. So be it. You know, just dip your head in some cool water. But This Juneteenth thing. Now, let me just say right off the bat, I don't have anything against Juneteenth, but I do have something against Juneteenth being a federal holiday, because I think Juneteenth is nothing but pandering to the natives and trying to keep them quiet. Once again, just like with the Confederacy thing, you know, the Confederate bases being named after Confederates. Juneteenth, folks, is fine to me as a Texas holiday. And for anybody else who wants to celebrate it, that's fine. I've spoken at Juneteenth events. I have a problem with it. But it is not a national event. It was an event that happened in Texas because Texas, of course, we know that Lee surrendered at Appomattox here in Virginia, where I live, not far from where I live. Texas was one of the farthest states away, and they had slavery in Texas. And I don't have any doubt that there may have been some delay in enforcing the end of the Civil War there. I'm just convinced that there were people probably within weeks, if not sooner, who knew that the Civil War was over. But because there were no Union troops there, there was no way of enforcing it. And the people who depended upon slave labor weren't about to let them go voluntarily. But this idea that that's a national holiday, the whole country knew that the Civil War was over and that Lee had surrendered. I mean, come on. And you can't tell me there weren't people in Texas who knew that. But when the Union troops arrived and finally it was clear that, you know, slavery is over, okay. Great day in Texas for the former slaves. But look, April 9th is the day when Lee surrendered. And let me add this. This notion that, and they didn't know that the Emancipation Proclamation had been passed 2 years earlier. Give me a break. They all did. They all did. I mean, who are we kidding? Because even slaves moved around from one plantation to another. I mean, there were love relationships between slaves from different plantations that were near each other. There were skilled laborers that slave masters allowed to travel and do work for the slave master, that they brought the money back to the plantation. People, come on, give me a break. You know, I've said, if they were really interested in doing something that would be informative and it would at least be historically accurate, December 6th of 1865 was when the 13th Amendment was ratified, which outlawed involuntary servitude forever in our country. Now, that's national. But you know, here's the other thing, folks. I'm sure you realize this, but you know, Maryland, Kentucky, and Missouri were slave states that did not secede from the Union. So when Abraham Lincoln wrote the Emancipation Proclamation, he exempted those states because he didn't want to give them an excuse for seceding. So he left slavery legal in those states. So, I mean, should those folks, after the Civil War was over, have some kind of special celebration? Because the Emancipation Proclamation didn't even apply to them. You know, historical ignorance is not bliss. It's just an opportunity to miss the truth, to understand things in nuance. Because the bottom line, folks, is these leftists and these Democrats want to racialize slavery. As I pointed out, it wasn't Europeans who introduced Africans to slavery. It was Africans who introduced Europeans to slavery. And that began when the Berber Africans and the Arab Muslims marched into the Iberian Peninsula, which we now know as Spain, and ruled them for 700 years, and during that time brought African slaves in, they enslaved Eastern Europeans, they enslaved Christians, they taught the Europeans slavery. I mean, not that it wasn't universal, people had never seen it before, but they were subjugated for 700 years by a group of people who introduced them to sub-Saharan Africans as slaves. They'd never seen that before, other than people maybe who had traveled. They'd never seen that before. It's not the skin, it's the sin. And frankly, I'm tired of hearing about it. I'm tired of the pimps and the hustlers who are making money and making hay off of keeping the issue going, when I think the average American simply wants to live their lives, raise their children, have a good job that allows them to take care of their family, get their children a decent education instead of an indoctrination, and just go on about their business, treating people the way they want to be treated, seeing people as individuals. That's what we've got to come to. We've got to come to the point where each of us sees each other not as representatives of a racial group, but as an individual. That's it. I'm not a representative of a racial group. By the way, I don't know whether I ever told you all this, but you know, my DNA test came back. It turns out 20% of my DNA comes from Great Britain. So, and what am I? Am I 20% British American? I mean, and Barack Obama, I don't know where his mother's ancestors came from, but clearly Barack Obama was half European ancestry and half African ancestry. I don't use the term African American, but if he's an African American, well, then is he also a whatever she was, a Swedish American or I don't know. It's absurd when you come right down to it, because the Bible says God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and determine their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, that they might seek the Lord. We are blessed, we are privileged, we are granted by the grace of God to be citizens of the freest, most prosperous nation in the history of mankind, with more opportunity and more potential for fulfilling our God-given rights than any people who's ever lived has experienced in the nation that they live in. And we ought to be grateful to God. One of these days, I'm going to give you my version of this whole reparations thing and how that ought to work. But first, it needs to be cast on the dung heap of history, and we need to be looking to the future instead of gazing at the past. Well, I've got to go, folks. I've gone a little bit over, but you know, but listen, you got me started, so let me stop. You know what to do. Stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back. Because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit. Because we are on God's side. God bless everyone.